we go. I want to say good morning to all of you. Some of you I see nearly every week, some of you I'm seeing this week, and it's nice to see all of you. I do want to bring a brief report that I think I failed to bring last week. I told somebody this morning that the group that I'm working with on Wednesday nights at Shalom Baptist are more responsive than you guys, and then I immediately took it back because I don't think they are. They're simply more vocal about it. I learned on Wednesday during the prayer time that Kitty is going to be going out sometime later this year to work with them on Spanish instruction that she's been doing here. And there was excitement in the room. People were saying how much they can use that training to begin to reach to people who are in the neighborhood right around them. And it is interesting and it is fun. And,
we are supposed to be vocal when we speak Spanish. So that should work really well.
That should work great. That's great. Now, I don't think I've done this in a couple of weeks, so probably it's time to do it again. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 5. We are working and will be working for the foreseeable future on lists. And we are working on a trifecta of lists this time. We've looked at some characteristics of Jesus out of James 3. We're looking now at some more characteristics out of Galatians 5, and then we will look finally at some other things that we see in the book of Matthew in the Beatitudes. And I just want to remind you where we are in this middle section. We're looking at the words that we find in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where Scripture talks about the fruit of the Spirit. In my translation, the words are slightly different from the ones that T.W. Hunt is using in the study that we are more or less working out of, and that some of you have the workbook for. But out of my translation, on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, trustfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No law can touch such things as these. You don't write laws to regulate this sort of thing. It's what they're saying. Now, in the last few weeks, we have looked at the first two of these, love and joy, and we come today to talk about peace. Synonyms first. What are some words that mean something like what the word peace is trying to mean? Synonyms first.
Contentment.
Calm.
Tranquility.
Settled.
I heard someone say. Is that what you said?
Yes.
Settled, right.
Rest.
Almost at rest, wouldn't you say?
At rest.
Yes. In an inertial frame or in... That's an inside joke.
In agreement.
Yeah, that talks about dynamics within a group, doesn't it? The writers of the New Testament, how do they frame that thought?
One accord.
Of one accord, in one mind, of one accord.
Harmony.
Mm-hmm. Harmony. Term unity, I think, might fit with that as well. The last of those phrases is the punchline of a very bad joke when it asks what is the only automobile that's mentioned in the New Testament. So the disciples were all in one accord. I don't make these things up. I just report them. Okay. Now, for those of you who may not have been here, remember the way that we're approaching this. Jesus said there's a broad way that lots of people find, there's a narrow way that few people find, but the narrow way leads to life. And a narrow way implies one can fall off to one side, one can fall off to the other side. And the premise that T.W. Hunt brings into this is that Satan is at work trying to pull us away from these virtues, that these are virtues that Christ embodied. And if we want to have the mind of Christ, if we want to follow Him, if we want to be like Him, these are virtues we need to let the Spirit work on developing in our lives. But Satan's trying to pull us off of this to the opposite. And if Satan's not successful with that gambit, then Satan tries to push us beyond this into a perversion of some kind. And so we want to try to nail down the center first. What is it we're talking about? I'm looking to see if there's any other word. There's two words that I thought were good, mainly because I've read enough English literature in the required courses I took in college and since. One word was repose. That's a good word. And the second word was serenity. Serenity. I think George Costanza's father used to scream that in a very angry way at some point. Those I think are words that do apply to this. Okay. One other word that I noticed that T.W. Hunt used that we haven't used is quietness. Quietness. Now, we've already had peace in the James list. The term back there was peaceable. Okay? When we get to the Beatitudes, we're going to get peace again. In what context? Peacemakers. So, it's probably important to make a little bit of distinction among these three, and to do that, at least for the first two, to make that distinction now. Peaceable talks about peace as expressed in behavior, an outward expression of peace. This term is talking about something inner. It's a state of being, not so much a state of doing. And so the distinction between those two. When you come to peacemaker, it switches back to action again, but it's action of not this is what I project, but rather action into producing peace in some kind of a context of group dynamics. Okay? Opposites.
Argumentative.
Let me give you T.W. Hunt's first word so that you can really see what he's talking about. War. Argumentative.
Discontent.
Yeah, if we have contempt, then discontent. And you can add a ment on there if you'd like to.
Agitated.
Which would sort of stand against tranquility and serenity. Now, is agitated always wrong? Some of you have been to the worship service already. Some of you have heard Travis's sermon for today. Others of you still have this to look forward to. Those of you who have this to look forward to, sort of stop your ears for just a second. But those of you who are in the 8 o'clock service, what did he say happened to his dad? 3 o'clock in the morning. He calls the only family member he knows is a strong Christian and says, "You got to get over here and talk to me." He was agitated. So this one is not necessarily bad, but can be. And so, you know, maybe this one can stand on that dividing line depending on the form it takes of why you have that. The Spirit can be stirring your soul up a little bit and not give you this rest until you take some steps to respond. Other terms.
Mm-hmm.
That's a softer version of this. And if you want to put it in a group dynamic, you say conflict. If you want to put it in an individual, what do you say?
Conflicted.
And those of you who know something about the use of words, there's a good meaning to both of those, but one talks about what happens with inside an individual, and the other talks about what happens with groups.
Rage.
Torment. What's the difference between those two terms? Rage implies what? Lashing out. Torment implies what?
Inside.
So again, these,
if you think about our first word, peaceable, our first word, peaceable, that might be a better contrast here. And the word today, this might be a better contrast if you're thinking about internal and being.
Fear.
Fear goes for a lot of these, doesn't it?
Turmoil.
Good word. I'm running out of room.
Discord.
Discontent, discord.
Yeah, John. Isn't it interesting yet that in the study culture that there's far more copies than there are?
I noticed that too. And some of my favorite ones are actually in here. Feud and brawl comes in here. And my personal favorite, because I remember reading one time that there was a court case and a person was testifying, and a lawyer asked the person, and were you shot in the fracas? And he says, no, I was shot in the rump. So, words like brawl, fracas, feud. I did that yesterday. Started out with F-E-U-D. Melee is there. Rift. Rift is an interesting word because it
sort of goes up with these up here. It implies a break in relationships that is not a good break. I've never known them, but whether to pronounce that melee or
melee.
Or
melee.
I thought that was on the peninsula in Borneo. It is.
That's true. Lots more A's. Lots more A's. So it's not melee.
No, melee.
Sure looks like melee.
Any way you like.
Somebody said one time, everybody knows what BS stands for. MS stands for more of the same. And BSD says pile higher. The narrow way, if we're going to follow Jesus, we stand here. And we could probably take the rest of the time today to go to look at episodes in Jesus' life and notice times when, more to me, words like this and this than words like that. I don't know why, in terms of describing Jesus, I would probably be using terms like this or like this. Serenity, tranquility, as opposed to contentment, because that's a judgment on his, on the way he was thinking and so forth, and I don't think I have the right to do that. I suspect it was. I'm pretty sure it was. Satan's trying to pull us to discord, away from harmony. Satan is trying to pull us to agitated instead of at rest. It's not necessary to line each of these up to where you have pairs of things, but they do lend themselves to that if you want to. But if Satan can't pull you here, where do you go? If Satan tries to push you past this. And this to me, John, you were talking about looking at the list, and I noticed that, like you did, that this list was longer than this for him. But I found some of the things that were on this list, I wouldn't have predicted that ahead of time. And, okay, complacent. Yeah, complacent looks like peace, but it's really just, I don't care. We have a series of meetings running in my department right now, and I've managed to get a small group to work with. So it's about five people, and we try to meet once a week for an hour or so. And at our last meeting, there was a point where everybody in the room went like this and said, I don't care. Let's just do it that way. Have you been in meetings like that? That's the place. It's just, you know, I don't want to engage anymore. Just somehow somebody do that. Indifference comes along as a facet of this. I'll say indifferent instead of indifference, but
neutral.
That's a real good thing.
CW kind of agrees with you.
Yeah, and again, I think neutral is one of those terms, he puts it in, and that's where he puts it. But to me, it almost falls in a gray zone. Maybe it's fully here in some circumstances, maybe it's on the edge.
Because the opposite for this, to me, is partisan. And partisan's pretty ugly, too. And so a sense of not indifference and maybe not neutral, but impartial, if I could sort of set that word on this side of the line and put impartial on the other side of the line. Maybe not for the word peace, but for some of the other characteristics that we have.
How about compliance?
Yeah, man, I don't know what to do with that one either. Because the Spirit wants a response to that.
You did when you were in the meeting there, they were being compliant, they were just sort of going along with it.
Yeah, I was in that meeting. That's not the word that captures it, because compliance says, you know, we cooperate. There was no cooperation. It's just whatever you want to do, just do it. Don't bother me.
That's what I think of compliant is.
Okay, so if compliant means that word to you, then it belongs over here.
Go along with it. Go along with it, kind of attitude. You know, whatever you say. Okay.
Whatever word captures that.
When detached and so with.
Yeah, detached, I think.
That's one of his words.
Yeah, detached.
It's engagement versus just whatever you want to do, just do it.
Depression.
Letter?
Depression.
I think that goes with a number of these, and probably would go with some of these too.
To get to the point where you think, well, it doesn't really matter what I do, nothing's going to change this.
Yeah. And you see how that really doesn't fit as opposites or contrast to these. It's like this is a whole different group of things, and yet I can sort of see the point that he's making. Yes, sir.
Laziness.
Yeah.
Lazy. I don't even want to stir myself to get engaged, as opposed to burned out, which is I've been in this. That's where we were. We've been hammering at this for week and week and week, and just we were all ready to quit. The big powerful words that I think he put on here that I want to make sure you see. These are T.W. Hunt's words. Lukewarmness. And uninvolved. I heard somebody say uncommitted. Maybe that's another one I was overlooking. Uninvolved, I think, captures. You know, look, I know I'm supposed to be involved in this, but I don't care anymore. Whatever you want to do. And then lukewarmness, if you think about this, this connects to several places in Scripture, especially one of the letters to the churches in Revelation, when that term was used. Okay. Now, I want to turn you in Scripture to two or three places and just make some points as we have the time to do so. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. People that walked in darkness have seen a great light, verse 1. On the inhabitants of a country in shadow dark as death, light has blazed forth. That may be verse 3. In my translation, it's verse 1. Look at verse 6, I think it is, in your translation. I hope it's verse 6. A son has been born for us. A son has been given to us, and dominion has been laid on his shoulders. And this is the name he has been given. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God,
Eternal Father, and what's the last?
Prince of Peace.
He's been given this name to extend his dominion in boundless peace over the throne of David and over his kingdom to make it secure and sustain it in fair judgment and integrity. Turn to John 14. Turn to John 14. And I almost took you to this verse without talking about context. Last week when we talked about joy, I took you into the same part of Scripture. Because we're standing in this part of Scripture, we're standing in the middle of the record of what happened in the upper room at the Last Supper. Right? What?
You were in the 8 o'clock service, some of you weren't yet. Let me give you, I don't think I'm giving too much away to give you this much. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. So this morning, Travis decided to talk about what was in Scripture right before the record of what happened on Palm Sunday. Okay? This is the story of what happened in the upper room. What happens just after this? Jesus is arrested, has this mock trial, and he's crucified. And a few days later comes resurrection, and it finally starts to make sense. Jesus is about to suffer at a level at which almost nobody has ever suffered. And with all of what God does in putting our sin on him, that suffering is then magnified infinitely. And yet, what's he talking about with his disciples? He's talking about joy. That's what we saw last week. And he's talking about peace. That's what we're about to see here. Look at verse 27. My translation uses an ancient word at the opening of this sentence. Peace I bequeath to you. That's a good lawyer word, right, Paul? It's what you and I ought to be working on but haven't been because I've been procrastinating, right? Peace I bequeath to you. My own peace I give to you. A peace which the world cannot give. This is my gift to you. He is the Prince of Peace who brings the gift of peace to the people who follow him. Where does that peace reside? I didn't finish the verse, did I? Is there another phrase in this verse? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Where does this peace reside? In our hearts. Where else does it reside? In our minds. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your minds be troubled. How many times in this chapter does he say, don't let your hearts be troubled? Answer is at least two, because the very first verse, the first phrase, don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust in me too. In my Father's house are many places to live in. If it weren't so, I would have told you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. My peace, I give to you. I'm wondering why he said give and not share. I don't know that I have an answer to that. Peace of mind and peace of heart. What is peace connected to? It resides, if we have it, in our hearts and in our minds. But what's it connected to? Take a look at Romans 12. Take a look at Romans 12. Let's look at something else.
Romans 12:18, as much as is humanly possible, and to the utmost of your ability, as much as it lies with you, I think one translation says, be at peace with everyone. T.W. Hunt says some interesting things at this point in the workbook. Those of you who have the workbook, you may have seen this. He says, peace is, I'm paraphrasing, peace is connected to certain things. And you look at qualities of Jesus in his life, and you see those things. It's connected to security. No matter what was going on, Jesus knew he was secure in his position with the Lord and in everything. It was connected to stability. It was connected to stability. Those of you who study physics a little bit, what makes something stable and what makes something unstable? What makes something stable and what makes it unstable?
Balance. Balance.
Okay. First of all, enough weight that gravity pulls it into solid contact, and enough of a stable foundation that it doesn't rock or shake when other forces come along to work on it. Okay? I know the person who made this, and I know how hard they have worked to try to do this, and I know each week they come in and look at this and say, yeah, the floor may not be even, that's right, that's why you need levelers and things like that. But there's one other key, and that is that the center of gravity is over the base. That's why a child's top is so unstable. It rests on a point, and here's all this mass up here. If it moves just a fraction, the center of gravity is no longer over the base, it falls. That's why they have a food pyramid pointing down, you know. Start with a good base. Security, stability, decisiveness, and actions that are in and of themselves conclusive. T.W. Hutt pointed out something very interesting. It's real subtle, it's real simple. Jesus never cured anybody twice. When he cured them, they didn't need to be cured again. When he cured them, they didn't need to be cured again. There's an echo there of Hebrews. Jesus died for us once and for all. Once and for all. Once and for all. Actions, very conclusive. We can aspire to that. I don't know if we're going to get there. Now, yeah.
It just occurred to me, reading that verse 18, the last of it, live at peace with everyone. How extremely narrow that path is, peace.
Remember, there is in this verse, there is in this verse qualification in the first half. As much as is possible, as much as it lies with you. Sometimes it doesn't lie with you, and sometimes it's not possible. But as much as it's possible, as much as it lies with you, live at peace with everyone. Allison.
I think the other thing that comes with these lists is that given the message that we heard today and given the society that we're in, is that the opposite list is probably so easy to get yourself into, and that is what so many see us. And if you don't, if you can maintain that middle piece, you can be such a much better representative of what to be following Christ. But it's so easy to go to the opposite, and that's what people grab onto, and that's what people see, and then we've lost all of our credibility. And I just think that the message and this list probably comes alive more today than probably most of the time, but the combination of today's message and this list is very...
I remember 2 years ago being pained in my heart so much. Something had happened within our department. Some things had been said, and a member of the department who is not an active Christian, to my knowledge anyway, says of a person who said something, he's a Christian. How can he say things like that? And I thought, oh Lord. wasn't thinking, wasn't worrying about effective witness and so forth. So, yeah, it fits wonderfully with what Travis is talking about today, which some of you haven't heard, and you'll hear later. John?
In connection with that also, is that we have to stay with the narrow way because the perversions of it are also drastic as part of your witness.
Have you been noticing that on all these lists? There is something attractive about the middle. It's not that it, just that it's good for you. It's attractive to others. Attractive in a very positive sense. They see this in a person who has that. And they say, that is a condition worth having. That's a place I'd like to be. And sometimes then the questions start, how did you get there? But if the questions begin with, how can you say that?
It's not going to go there. It's not going to go there at all. There is a word that he doesn't have up here, and he ought to. And he talks about that word, but he didn't put it in either list, and I do not understand that. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're not going to the Beatitudes yet. Don't get your hopes up. Matthew chapter 6, not chapter 5. The first few words of verse 25. That is why I'm telling you, what does it say? Do not worry. The word anxiety or the word worry belongs somewhere out here. And I don't know where it belongs. I sort of think this may be like some of those peaks in the NMR spectra I told you about a little while, sort of wrap around and fit on the edge of both sides. Worry, anxiety. Maybe they wrap around. Why is it not necessary to worry? Listen carefully. I'm not saying it's wrong to worry. I'm saying it's not necessary because I think that's true to what Scripture says. That's why I tell you, don't worry. Why not? Why is it not necessary? Why is it counterproductive? Why is it not just a waste of time, but it gets in the way? Okay. Read Matthew 25. 26, 27. What's the first reason that the writer, that Jesus gives us, quoting Jesus here? What's the first reason? Life is more than the things you worry about. The things that human beings tend to worry about, life is more than that. You need to be engaged in life, not worrying about things. What's the second one? You are valuable to God. He cares about you. What's the third one? Your worries by themselves can't change a thing. What's the fourth one? God knows what you need. And He will take care of you. There's this wonderful phrase in here. God knows what you need. And I think it's New Living Translation says, and He will give you all you need when you live for Him and make His kingdom your primary concern. Set your heart on His kingdom first is the way my translation gives verse 33. How about the last verse, verse 34? What's the last reason that worry is counterproductive and useless? You got enough to worry about today without worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to have
Is there a difference between worry and concern?
Yes.
To my sense of things, the term anxiety and worry has a sense with it of being consumed, of being preoccupied, of being so focused on that you're not really able to see anything else. And so, yeah, there's a difference between that, I think. If by the word concern you start to find worry just under a different guise, then
All this is a tightrope, right? And human beings are naturally prone to be here or here. That's the nature of human beings. It's hard work to be here. Luckily, the Spirit is capable of doing that work, but it's hard work to cooperate with the Spirit. Now, I can't do this. I can't ever talk about the concept of peace without taking you to Philippians chapter 4. And I hope there's somebody in the room that hadn't seen it before. Because it's always fun to see somebody who sees this for the first time. It actually connects, in a sense,
last week's term of joy to this week's term of peace. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 4.
Always be joyful then in the Lord. I repeat, be joyful. Let your good sense be obvious to everybody. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything. But tell God all your desires of every kind in prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude. And what happens? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts, your hearts and your minds, in Christ Jesus. That sounds wonderful, right? Wait and see what comes. Finally, brothers, verse 8, let your minds be filled with everything that's pure, everything that's honorable, everything that is upright, everything that's pure, everything that's lovely, everything that's admirable, filled with whatever is good and praiseworthy. Keep doing everything you learned from me and were told by me and have heard of me doing and have seen me doing. And then what? The God of peace will be with you. A lot of people find the peace of God and stop there. There's a two-stage process. The peace of God comes. And when you go deeper, the God of peace becomes known to you. Peace is not so much a mental state as much as it is a reflection of the presence of the God of peace in your life. In a tangible, overt, and in a way that you're aware of. Let's have words of prayer as we finish. Well, Father, we thank you for opportunities that come each week for service, but most of all, we thank you for your presence in our hearts that energizes us towards such service. We thank you that we have words of Scripture, but we thank you even more that your Spirit is here to help us understand what these words mean. We thank you for the lives we lead. But more than that, we thank you for the lives of others with whom we can interact as brothers and sisters in you. We pray your blessings on this church. We pray your blessings on this group. And we pray your blessings on each of us. For we know how much we need those blessings. All this we pray in your Son's name, the Prince of Peace. Amen.